Okay, welcome, welcome. If I haven't met you, my name is Godwin. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Church, and I just wanted to welcome you to the Married and Singles Together in Community workshop. And so that's a lot of words, I know, and it kind of hits on, obviously, our topic for today, but I wanted to kind of mention to you or remind you guys why we're focusing on in community. You walked into the sanctuary, you probably noticed, you may have noticed on top, above your head, our three values as a church: living in communion with God, living in community with each other, and then finally being on mission together. And so this year, as you know, we're focusing on that middle value of living in community. What does it look like to love each other well? What does it look like to push each other towards Christ? What does it look like to be on mission together even? We'll talk about that as well in some ways, because that's part of living in community. And so we've had a couple workshops so far. And we had one, remember, on community groups several weeks ago. We had one on church discipline and church membership. We had Jeremy Kimball come. And today we're going to talk about unity, the importance of unity in diversity. And when we talk about diversity, we're not just talking about married people and single people. We are talking about that as well. But we're also talking about the different generations in our church. We're talking about the different demographics in our church. And so we just really wanted to highlight the fact that, hey, there's a lot of diversity here at Faith Church, and we are called to be united in the gospel and united in Christ. We have had a terrific men's retreat over the last couple of days. Just stand up if you've been on the men's retreat in the last couple of days. You don't mind standing up. So we had over 100 guys, 115 guys join us. These are men 14 and up, 13 and up. We had some young guys join us too, and so that was wonderful. I was so encouraged to see how many fathers brought their sons. You see some of them here this morning as well, so you guys can have a seat. We had a great time, and we had our brother Joe Thorne minister to us. So Joe, I'm going to invite you to come up, and I'm going to introduce Joe as well. Who is Joe Thorne? What am I going to say next? We'll see. Joe grew up in Geneva, Illinois. He became a Christian after graduating from high school. He's married to Jen, and they have four kids. Joe has degrees from Moody Bible Institute and Southern Seminary, and he is the founding pastor of Redeemer Fellowship Church in Chicagoland, in St. Charles, is that right? Yeah. And he's also written a few books, including Note to Self, and I believe we're selling that at the book table. Is that correct? Carrie's here. I'm not sure if she's here. But we should be selling that at the book table, so you can go pick up a copy. It's a great book. I read it about 4 or 5 years ago. And the subtitle is The Discipline of Preaching the Gospel to Yourself. We've talked about that as a church. You've heard that kind of phrasing at this here at Faith Church. And so if you want to learn how to do that better, I'd encourage you to pick up that book. Note to Self, it'll be at the pastor book table. So I just wanted us to get to know Joe a little better. So, Joe, tell us a little bit about your own church, just in terms of, you know, what does diversity look like at your church? And then maybe what are some of the challenges, as you're thinking about these different groups of people in your church, challenges towards gospel unity? So what does diversity look like, and then what are some of the challenges?
Well, St. Charles, Illinois is 94% Anglo. After that, then the demographics break down ethnically to Hispanic, Asian Indian, and African American. So our church then reflects at least that diversity. So we are a predominantly white congregation, though all the other ethnicities are represented there. Where we see the true scope of diversity from our community is generationally, socioeconomically. So we have sweet little old ladies who love their church and super excited young ignorant dudes who love their church. Like, we've got all kinds. And we got people that make bank and people that live below the poverty line. And yet, it is genuinely, truly one church. It is one family. And one of the things that we've done to push for unity among the people is to emphasize the metaphor of church as family. There's a lot of metaphors, right? There's the body, right? There's the temple, the building. We like family because you are members of a family. You are adopted into the family of God. We are brothers and sisters. And so we push that really hard. And then we foster community through a number of initiatives, one of them being what we call community groups or small groups. And the way that we approach that seems to have helped quite a bit to encourage a coming together of brothers and sisters to do more than just worship in a room together on Sundays, but to share life together.
Awesome. We're going to hear more from Joe. Brian Bell will be teaching us in just a few moments. There will be a panel discussion that Brian will lead. Joe will serve on the panel. And then Joe will be preaching for us at our one service at 10:45. So thanks, Joe. Thanks for being here, brother. You've served us so well already. We're looking forward to more of your ministry here. Let me pray, and then I'm going to have Brian come up front. Father, we're so grateful that we are united in Christ, that we have fellowship in Christ. Lord, there's so many different kinds of people in this room this morning. Lots of things should pull us apart, lots of things that should divide us, and yet the gospel brings us together. The gospel creates a new family. The gospel creates this church, and here we are. And so we're so excited to be together this morning to think about that more, and we're thankful for Brian, for his gifts, for his passion for this church. For 15 years, he served this church. And for his gifts of teaching and his theological acumen. And I pray that you'd be with him and help him to teach us well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Did I turn myself off? There we go. It's good to see everybody. Some of you, I understand, in this section might feel like it's difficult to see me. You got a lot of this light. If I stand right here, do I have like this aura around me that makes me feel a little bit more important than I probably am? That's not a bad thing, I think, in my opinion, but I apologize. If you need to break out some sunglasses and put those on, that's completely okay. You guys look like you're in a cave over here. Just in contrast, we've got all this light shining in on this section, and then those of you who are just like trying to avoid that, I see somebody waving at me. There you go. Hi, Charlie. Nice to see you. This morning, we're going to kind of go through a little bit of an interactive Bible study time. So I'm going to do something I don't normally do by writing on these whiteboards. If you can't see these whiteboards, if you want to take a minute and just kind of move somewhere where you're going to be able to see them better, feel free to do so. I don't use them for a couple of reasons. One, anybody who's ever seen my handwriting, I write really, really small. And so it's just usually better to project things in a size that people can see. The other one is I've got this terrible fear that I'm going to misspell something and not realize it and have all of you realize, he's not nearly as smart as he thinks he is. So if that happens, I work with teenagers. I'm used to open criticism while I'm teaching. So it's okay to call me out on that. Also, because I work with teenagers, I'm used to a lot of interaction. So by all means, when I ask a question, 99% of the time, it's not a rhetorical question. The 1% that it is, I'll just feel awkward, but that's okay. So as we talk about things, I'd like to, you know, engage everybody. So we're going to open up our Bibles today, and we're going to be looking at several different passages and kind of going through and asking, what do we see in here? What can we pull out? And so I would invite everybody to participate in that and just shout out answers. If everybody's shouting out at once, hopefully somebody will have the right answer, and we can figure out how to get that up on the board in a way that everybody can see it. So everybody good there? All right, well, this morning, we're going to talk, this is the part I'm committed now. We're going to talk about two different concepts this morning. So we're going to talk about unity, and then we're going to talk about diversity. Can everybody see this? Am I writing big enough? Good, because that's like monstrous. I would normally be writing kind of like this. If anybody can see that, that's awesome. So we want to talk about these two different concepts as they apply in Scripture, kind of on a macro level, in terms of God and his character and his purposes, and then kind of continue as we go throughout our time this morning to kind of narrow that focus into our experiences here at Faith Church and how well it either lines up or maybe it will be revealed maybe how far apart we are from some of God's purposes. So as we begin this morning, I want to direct your attention, first passage of Scripture. We're going to go through like a dozen different passages together, and then I'm just going to kind of machine gun like 15 more. And hopefully we're going to start to see some patterns here. So let's start off in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 is where we're going to get started. But as we want to think about these things, as we go through these different passages, what we're going to be saying is, what do we see in this passage that represents unity? that represents a oneness. And then in the same passage, what are some things that represent diversity, a multitude of different ideas, of thoughts, of concepts? And let's start making a list of some of those things as we go through. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. Here we have the creation of mankind. So I'm going to read it for us, and then we'll go ahead and see what we can find in here. So Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. All right, so let's start. Common passage of scripture, many of you are probably very familiar with it. Let's start with the unity side of things. What do we see in this passage that represents some idea of unity or oneness? What's that? All right, so the image of God, right? So in the creation of mankind, the image of God is in everybody. What else do we see in unity? What's that? In what way? Yeah, actually, I'm going to say we can put that probably over here in diversity a little bit, right? There's God is plural in some way. So we're going to put the Trinity represented here in this passage. That God says there's one God, right? So we'll say one God. I'm going to run out of room writing this big. I'm not getting way down here to write down here. So there's one God who says, "Let us make man in our image." So there's this diversity even in the person of God. What else do we see? Unity and diversity. Male and female, yeah. So we've got, in the same way, the unity is mankind, right? So we've got God creates mankind, but in the unity of that, there is this idea of male and female, that there is diversity even within that image of God. What else do we see, unity, diversity?
Fish.
That is very true. That's going to go on this imaginary board in the middle. Fish. Did I spell that right? All right. What else do we see about God and mankind? The chipboard. I like that.
We have one job.
One job. All right. You can move closer if you need to. All right, so there's one job that mankind has?
He uses a plural pronoun.
Yes. So we've got the plural pronouns there. So representing the idea that he's talking about more than just one specific person, right? That there's this, it's applied on a larger scale.
Isn't that unity, us?
What's that?
Isn't us unity?
I would say it's both. And this is kind of the point that we're trying to make here just in this first passage, that there is not just diversity that exists, but that diversity is not diversity for the sake of diversity, that even in the midst of all of the diversity there, and we'll just put it down here for Chip there, even in the midst of all of this diversity, there is still unity that we can see, right? And so there is one God who creates mankind in his image. They're united under this purpose. So we can see in the character of God, there is both unity and diversity. We have three separate and distinct members of the Godhead that all exist as one God. So there is diversity in the midst of that. That mankind has been given this one job. So there's a great deal of unity that we can find both in the character of God and in the very purpose of his creation. And so God created diversity not just to have diversity, so that in the midst of diversity, unity could be experienced and could be experienced in some rather unique ways. So let's move to our next passage of scripture. Let's look over at Psalm 96. And I did not take the time to find out what page number all of these are on in your chair Bible, so I'm trusting you guys this morning to find those ones or to punch it in your phone, whatever is going to work best for you. Psalm 96, let's look at verses 3 and 4. The psalmist says this, "Declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among all peoples. For the Lord is great and is highly praised. He is feared above all gods." All right, a little bit different context here. How do we see unity and how do we see diversity represented in these two verses in Psalm 96? I'm sorry? The nations, yeah. So we've got the plurality of all the nations, right? Not just one nation, but all the nations. What else? All peoples. Yeah, so there's this, how can we phrase that? Well, just exactly how you said it. They all see his works.
God has talked
about a singular. Also, I think the word you're looking for is unity and diversity. Middle board, right there, university. I like that. So again, one God is displaying his works so all can see it. But who are the all that are seeing? It's all the nations and it's all the peoples. What else can we see here?
Mission.
How so? Exactly. So we've got, I'm going to start just writing up on the side here. So we've got one mission, right? And that one mission is transferred to all the peoples and to all the nations. And there's a connective word here that's very important. Look here at verse 4. So let me read it again, but pay attention in verse 4. It says, declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among all peoples, for, let's say, because the Lord is great and is highly praised. He is feared above all gods. So why do we have this mission to proclaim God to all the peoples and all the nations? It's because God is worth it, right? It's because God's greatness cannot be contained to a single audience of uniform people. And so the reason that we go to all the nations and to all the peoples is because God is bigger than any one nation or any one person. And so there is this beauty that comes from the diversity of different people that recognize the glory and the wondrous works of the one true God. And again, see, we've got the one God as opposed to all the other gods, which obviously the Bible tells us are not gods at all. But in the multitude of things that people worship, there really is only one God who stands above all of those things. And so that connective word there at the beginning of verse 4 is very important for us to realize that there's a reason we have this mission is because God is bigger than any one person. And his glory is bigger than any just one people group. Let's transfer that over. Let's go over to the culmination of things in Revelation chapter 7. Perhaps one of the most beautiful pictures in all the scripture. As we look towards the end, as we look towards the culmination, we get to see John shares with us his vision of what he's seeing going on up in heaven. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. So again, what do we see in unity and diversity here in Revelation chapter 7?
All of them cried out as one.
Yes, there's one voice, right? And it's worship. It's singular worship. They're all worshiping the same thing. It's glory. Salvation belongs to God on the throne and to the Lamb. Where do we see the diversity there? Yeah, we see all nations, right? All the people, this huge number. It's, we'll just, forgive me if I sound like the president. It's a huge number of people, right? It's the biggest number of people that you can't even count them. And they're all in all of the nations and all of the languages and all of their cultural identities and all of their life experiences are all joining with one voice in worship of our God. And so we can look at that and we can say, you know, again, related back to Psalm 96, God receives maximum glory when he's worshiped by more than just one single people group, right? the more people that recognize the greatness of the one true God demonstrates his worth and his value. For instance, if we were to pick a musical artist, if we could say, listen, Weird Al Yankovic has a very devoted following, mostly of junior high boys, not exclusively, but mostly. And we could say, you know, Weird Al works for this one segment of the population. If Weird Al could have universal appeal and every different demographic would say, you know, that there is some musical genius going on behind that accordion. You know, if the more people that recognize the value of something, the more you begin to realize there's something there. Weird Al has a very, all right, confession time. I went to a Weird Al concert once. Somebody else says? It's probably at the same concert, I'm guessing. I don't know how many concerts he does, but it was one of those things. I was not in junior high. I was in college, and I thought that would be the funniest thing in the world to go to see a Weird Al concert. And I was, listen, we might try to pigeonhole Weird Al, but there was a fairly diverse group there. I'm hoping that most of them were there, as I like to think that I was there, ironically. But we met this one family, a mother and daughter, who were following him on tour, selling all of their Weird Al things that they had made. It was a weird experience. So even in that diversity, there was definitely a part of a subculture that was there. So, all right, how do we get back to God from Weird Al? So God exists there as the focal point, Scripture tells us, from every nation, every language, every tribe, every tongue, every people group on this planet, the vast diversity of people that he created are joining their voices. And notice that even in heaven, they have their unique cultural identities, right? That they didn't become uniform except in their worship. They still represented all of the nations, all of the tribes, all of the people. And out of that great diversity, God receives maximum glory when they all recognize there is one true God. So God loves unity. It's all about unity. That's his nature. There is one God, right? But that unity exists in the context of great diversity. And that God himself exists as the three in one. That God desires all of the different things that he created as part of his diverse creation to join together without sacrificing their individual identities. Other than the idea, which we're going to get to in a moment, of being in Christ. So let's talk about this, the big picture of unity and diversity. Let's narrow it down a little bit to the church. So let's go back to the Great Commission. Let's go back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. I'm going to go ahead and erase this part here, just so I can keep writing without having to stoop way down. That's going to drive me nuts that I can still see it, but I don't have time to... Okay, close enough. All right, Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus is giving what we call the Great Commission to his disciples, and he says this, "Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So, great commission. Jesus is giving it. I mean, almost every church that you're a part of has this as part of their mission statement. This is why we exist. Where do we see the unity? Where do we see the diversity in our calling, our mission as Christians? What's that? All authority, yes. So all authority has been given to Jesus. What's that? Yeah, and that authority exists in multiple places. And basically we could say all authority, basically, in all of creation. Well, we can put that over here. In creation and beyond, right? Beyond just the physical creation. That Jesus has all authority. What else do we see? We see the Trinity again, don't we? That was a close one. I almost missed an I in Trinity. I put it in there.
Go therefore, the U is the same.
What's that?
When it says go therefore,
All right, so there's, again, the diversity in, we're going to say, we love the South has some great ways of differentiating. That's all y'all, right? That's all y'all, but there is one mission. So everybody is committed to the same mission. Yes? What's that? Yeah, he is with us always. So we've got the presence of Jesus with us. Always. And so we could say that's also over here, because in every diverse situation that we're in, we've got the presence of Jesus. My handwriting is getting worse the faster I write. What else? All nations, yeah. All nations. Again, the gospel is not limited to the Jews, as Jesus was talking to his disciples. It was for all nations. And so Jesus was sending this one mission to reach all the nations with the message of the gospel. And I'm going to put the gospel is both the unifying factor here, and the applications of the gospel are incredibly diverse, as we're going to see as it transmits in the New Testament.
Well, you have the Trinity up there, but he mentions each person of the Trinity, but then he says I.
I'm not sure there is. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we know that Jesus, though he said, I am with you always, we know that it is the Holy Spirit that is with us, and that God's presence as omnipresent, he is always with us as well. So yeah, you're right. Even though he says I, it's representing the entirety of the Godhead. Yeah, very good. I'm sorry, go ahead.
You've got the y'all, but all of those y'all are one you in unity as Christians.
Yeah, and we'll just say all Christians, right? Because they are all. So all y'all have become this new identity. We have a new identity in Christ. And so there's unity in that new identity as Christians. So all y'all have a new identity in Christ. Yes? Yeah, very good. So the disciples to all the nations, in the context of all the nations, every disciple is going to be unique, right? We're not making cookie cutters. We're not bringing out our cookie cutters to make individual Christians that all look exactly the same. Again, it's not uniformity, but there is great diversity in all of those disciples. So here we have Jesus kind of commissioning his disciples. Let's trace through some history of the early church and kind of see God's purposes. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. So here we have the beginning of the church when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples at the day of Pentecost. We'll go a little bit faster through these as we kind of trace this out here. Let's begin in verse 5. So, the tongues of fire have come, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, begin to speak in different tongues, but look who their audience is. Verse 5. Now, there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. So, as the church begins, it begins where? Begins with the Jews, right? But even those Jews are from every nation. So there is vast diversity already as these Jews who are gathered in Jerusalem hear the gospel message. They respond. Peter's sermon, they say, what must we do to be saved? And so all of these different Jews, even though they had a similar cultural background, they're all coming from very unique individual cultures from every nation, but yet they're all united in the gospel, right? And so they believe that one gospel is applicable to Jews from every nation. And so that first day, and we can see in the early chapters of Acts, the church grows at this explosive rate, thousands of people at a time. And again, thousands of Jews are coming to know Jesus. And they're gathering together. Now, these are not Jews that grew up together. These are not Jews that, you know, shared a common history. These are Jews from every nation that had gathered in Jerusalem for the feasts. And so all of a sudden, they have this new identity as Christians, even though they hadn't been called Christians yet. They have this new identity. How do we see their experience of the diversity coming with the unity as Christians? We'll turn over to Acts chapter 6. We're going to find right away their experience of unity was challenged by their diversity. And so in Acts chapter 6, it says this in verses 1 and 2, or just read just one. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Now, notice what it doesn't say. There's not a complaint about theology. There's not a complaint about doctrine. There's not disunity amongst the gospel message, but rather their experience with the gospel message. And so again, even though they were experiencing unity as Christians, and we can say ethnically they were all Jews, the diversity that they had coming from every nation led to some issues with their experience of unity. And so we have this experiential gap between what is true and what is felt. And so now there's an issue that has to be solved. And so here we have the beginning of the deacons. And we have different people who were chosen to serve the body well and to help them to experience unity. All right, let's go over to Acts chapter 10. This is a great passage of scripture when God throws the church the first major curveball. Acts chapter 10. Now, again, it's the entirety of the story of Cornelius, and it begins in just, boy, this is a fascinating story. I wish I had a lot more time to talk about it. It's just a fascinating story that God went to such great lengths to bring Peter and Cornelius together. And just as a little quick side note, I love mentioning this. God shows up in a vision to Cornelius, sends men to find Peter, who also God showed up in a vision to Peter and said, Peter, you need to go and talk with these people. And God's teaching Peter things. And out of the whole thing, wouldn't it have been easier for God just to tell Cornelius the gospel? Right? The angels who came to visit Cornelius could have shared with him about Jesus Christ. But God says, no, I want my church to be involved in this. I want my people to be involved in spreading the good news. God can do it many different ways. He chooses to do it in one specific way. That's a little side note. So he brings Peter over to Cornelius to meet Cornelius. And then let's start in verse 34. Peter began to speak. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is Lord of all. And here we can see Peter's mind is beginning to get radically changed to recognize that this gospel message that originally was experienced by the Jews, even in the midst of their diversity of their cultural backgrounds, was not just for the Jews. And it's amazing that while Peter is preaching the gospel, he's in the middle of a sermon, and the Holy Spirit falls upon Cornelius and his household, and they all start speaking in tongues as evidence of the fact that they believed that what Peter was saying was true. They accepted Jesus Christ, and they were immediately given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And while Peter's speaking, this happens. He's like, whoa, this is crazy, because what just happened to them, that's the same thing that happened to us. So obviously, the same gospel message that creates a whole new group of people called Christians is available to both Jews and, boy, this is awful writing, Gentiles. And so this first major curveball, we're going to see a lot of the rest of the book of Acts is this like, just this drama between Jews and Gentiles, and they come from such different backgrounds. I mean, the Jews, they all had the promises of Abraham. They all had the common understanding of the law. They all had the similar experiences in the history. Even though they came from every different nation, they still had that same background. But these Gentiles, they were nothing like the Jews. Nothing at all. They come from these temple prostitutes, and they call that worship. They have all these different things that they're allowed to eat and different allowed to wear and all the things that they do. Like, how in the world do you bring those two people or two people groups together? Well, Paul answers that in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul, who was called as an apostle to the Gentiles, even though he himself was a Jew, and even though he went to the synagogues first, he still recognized that God had called him as an apostle to the Gentiles. And so as he's writing to these Ephesian believers, he reminds them that even though there may be some perhaps immature Christians who were emphasizing that Jewish Christians might have a little bit more status than Gentile Christians because of their history, because after all, Jesus was Jewish, and they had this other sense of cultural identity, Paul was saying, listen, here's something that we have to understand. Verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups into one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. And so the early church was trying to answer this question: how do we have Jews and Gentiles in the same church? How do we work together? How do we experience unity? And Paul's answer was to say, listen, there is no more Jews and Gentiles. He said, that didn't work. He said, it's not Jews and Gentiles, it's one new man, Christians. He said he's created something brand new. It's a new man, and it's one new man. So regardless of whether you are Jew from every nation or whether you are a Gentile from any nation, God has created something that is new, and the church has a new corporate identity of being in Christ. And so how then do we experience that? Because we still have this great diversity, but how do we begin to experience something new? And a lot of times I think we try to take the gospel and make it fit into our current situation, our current settings. But Jesus says there's something absolutely new here. If we turn over to Galatians chapter 3, Paul again speaking against the Judaizers that were influencing people to try to help them have Gentile Christians become Jewish Christians. Paul has to get very, very clear in verse 28. Well, let's back up to verse 27. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so again, he's narrowing down this point. Listen, all of these things that would normally be a part of our diversity that would seek to divide us, now in the midst of all that diversity, there is something that joins us, that we are part of God's new creation. And all of these other things don't matter nearly as much. Not that they don't matter at all, but they don't matter nearly as much as this new creation that God has granted to us. And so now we have this new identity. And he says, listen, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's just one of my favorite passages in Scripture, this idea of the body of Christ, that we are all different members of the same body. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so we have this beautiful picture that, again, I wish we had more time to develop there, but there is one body with many members. And he goes on to point out, listen, we don't want the body to be all the same member. If every part of the body were an eye, where would the sense of smell be? We don't want uniformity. We want diversity in the midst of the unity that he's created. So this is the shotgun approach here. I warned you earlier that I was going to do this. Just a brief survey of many different passages of Scripture, and let's see if we can get this sense of what it is that God's desire is for His church to experience. We know theologically what is true. We are one body. We have been created one new man. We're all, the gospel unites us as Christians, but we recognize there's a great diversity that exists in the church. So what is God's desire for our experience in that context? Starting in Gospel of John. I'm just going to read through these really quick here. Jesus says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you wear Christian t-shirts." No, it's if you love one another. It's a relational aspect, right? John 17, verse 23, as he's praying, he says, "I am in them, Father, and you are in me, so they may be made completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." There is a mission that happens when we experience unity, when that's part of our experience. Acts 4:32, "Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind." Romans 12:10, "Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters, outdo one another in showing honor." Romans 14:19, "So then let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another." Romans 15:5-6, "Now may the God who gives us endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and with one voice." 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction." 2 Corinthians 13:11 and 13, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, become mature, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Ephesians 4:3, "Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope." Philippians 1:27, "Whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I will hear about you and that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel." Philippians 2:2, "Make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Colossians 3:14, "Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another, be compassionate and humble." A brief summary, but hopefully we begin to get the idea that God's desire is for us not just to know that unity exists, but to experience it relationally as we seek to do life together as the church. So thinking about that, we're going to kind of move the focus a little bit more narrowly to faith church as a subset of American church culture, okay? So anything that you call out here, you may, it may be specific to faith church. It may be kind of true in American Christianity. We're just going to focus on this board right here for a second. What are some of the diverse ways that we experience Christian interaction? So, for instance, what are some of the different groups that we have that we kind of divide out into in the church, whether it's faith church or American church as a whole? What are some of the different things that we do?
Huggers versus non-huggers.
Huggers versus non-huggers? That's better than the greeting one another with the holy kiss thing. That's a cultural thing that would make a lot of people, I think, uncomfortable. I'll put it here. We have youth group, right? I'm kind of fond of that one. So we have a youth group. We have an area where people of a certain age go. And they have their own experiences and they have their own... What else? What's that? Yeah, we have men's ministry, right? And we have women's ministry. We have community groups. We have children's ministry. Getting back to the community groups real quick. Many times, how are these community groups broken out? Age, life stage, location, yep, hair color. We'll just say that goes back to age. Or lack thereof. All right, what else? What are some of the different ways that we kind of divide out?
Just
Cliques and clans, I like that. All right, clans. I'm just going to put clans because I'm not always sure if I put, is that a Q-U-E-S? Is that, all right. That's what I thought, but I just didn't want to commit to that in front of everybody. Denominations, yeah. So we were trying to get some traction with some different churches in the area to do our after-school club that we do at the high school and at the junior high. And I just started calling churches in Milford. Do you know how many churches there are in Milford? Way more than six. I counted 38. 38 different churches just in Milford. It's crazy, just the amount of different churches that, and some of them I'd never heard of. Never knew that there was a body of believers that was gathering at this particular location, not too far from where we are. What are some other things that kind of divide us? What's that? Bible versions, yes. Thou art correct. Music, yeah. Music. What's that? Yes, so we have things for parents. We have singles groups, right? We're going to put some things, you know. Schooling choices, yeah. Lots of different ways here. Right? We could probably fill up this board a lot. But the idea is, are all of these things bad? No, not at all. When do they become bad? Yes, when they divide us really sharply and isolate us from the larger group, right? And so one of the things that we need to do is we say, listen, there's a place for all of this stuff, right? And we're going to talk a little bit about some of the structures and everything there. There's a place for age-appropriate ministry, for life stage-specific ministry. There are things that certain people are facing and issues that they really need some help and encouragement in, that other people are like, I'm not there yet or I'm not there anymore. So there's definitely a place for that, but how do we begin to experience unity here? So I think one of the first things, well, what we're going to do is we're actually going to have a panel come on up here. Some different people in some various life stages who are going to kind of represent. I've given them a big job. I said, listen, I want you to take whatever life stage you're in. I want you to speak for everybody in that life stage. So they were gracious enough to say, yeah, I'll go along with what you say, but we're not going to do that. So I would invite our panel to come on up here. I'm going to move these off to the side here. Thank you, Godwin. So I've asked some different people to come up with some, from different life stages, just to talk about some of the things that they experience, and then hopefully we'll have enough time to ask some questions from you guys as well. I'll take the empty chair down here. So, what's that? The one with the permanent microphone. So, just kind of introduce. We got an introduction to Joe Thorne from Godwin at the beginning of our workshop here, and I've asked Joe to be a part of this, both representing his own life stage, but also as a church leader. And we're going to talk a little bit about some of the structures and everything. At the other end, we've got Paul Jackson. And again, same thing with him. I've asked him to kind of represent the empty nesters, those people who have raised their families. But also as a former pastor and missions organization leader, I wanted Paul to be able to speak to that as well. We've got Marnie Eckert, kind of representing families with kids in the house. And she's got some of the coolest kids. I'm partial to my own, but her kids just are awesome. I love interacting with them. Natalie Bullock. Natalie's representing single people. I told her that she was going to represent all single people for all time, and she said she had a lot to say. So, and then Vinny Savasco. Vinny has been married a long time now. It's been
6 months.
6 months. Yeah. So he's well seasoned as a married man here. So I've asked Vinny to kind of share his experiences as well. So one of the things that the first question I wanted to ask you is, I'm going to go ahead and pass these microphones down, and I will let you guys choose whatever order that you guys want to start talking in. The first thing that we have to say is, you know, how do we begin to experience unity? I think one of the things we have to do is understand each other and be willing to say, listen, your experiences are different than mine. How can I better understand your experiences so I can better relate to you and so we can experience that unity more so? I asked them the first question is, what is it that you wish that other people knew about your life situation? What is unique about your life situation? Like, you know, I wish other people understood this. Maybe they don't realize this. But what's something that would be helpful for other people to understand about your life situation? So anybody who wants to go first can jump in there. And I know everybody's just itching to go first.
I'll go first.
she's got the notebook. So, she's got the microphone.
I know. I told Brian, I said, I hope somebody doesn't show up so I can take their time on the panel. But no, I will say, I do want to caveat this with, I am coming from a perspective of a white, heterosexual, female, 34, like that kind of thing, as opposed to somebody who's been single because they're divorced or they're widowed or for any other reason, right? And so, and one of the things that I think is misunderstood about singleness that I'd like people to know is that singleness changes. So being single as, I'll be 34 in a couple weeks, is really different than being single as a 24-year-old, really different than being single in college, really different than being single as a 28-year-old, right? And I imagine that when I'm 40 or 50 or 60, and if I'm still single, that'll be really different than when I was 34. So I think that's something that the church should understand, is that often I feel like as a single person, I kind of get stuck in this, like, teenager phase. Not that I dislike teenagers at all, but it's like you kind of, people kind of think, oh, you're just kind of parked there until you get to the next phase of life. No, my life is moving on. My life is, I like where I am. Oh, that's another caveat. I love my life. I wouldn't change anything about where I am right now, even though it's hard sometimes, but just want people to understand that. Just like marriage, some things get easier with time, some things get harder with time as a single person, right? There's different seasons within singleness. Speaking of seasons, I hate that term. A lot of singles hate that term, the idea of you're in the season of singleness, because a season implies that something will be changing. Mm-hmm. And there's no guarantee that I will ever get married. There's just not. And I think that people, we call it the season, and so then singles end up waiting for something that may never happen instead of saying, hey, I'm where God has me right now, and this is good. Like, God has good plans for me, and they're now. They're not some future end point that I'm going to get to eventually. It's today. And am I following Christ with my life today? So. I have more, but.
let's let some other people interact as well. So nobody's really reaching for that microphone. You guys see that? Natalie's kind of like. Anybody?
Yeah, it's hard to speak for all the empty nesters, but I know I've talked to a number of you out there who fit into this category, and I know that you would share this perspective. I guess I want to just sort of piggyback on what Natalie just said. One of the things I guess we'd like you to know about empty nesters is, please don't feel sorry for us. Don't pity us. For the most part, we're not sitting at home pining about why we can't go back 10, 15, 20, 25 years with our kids. We're not sitting there wondering what in the world we're going to do, and we need something to come along to help boost us. We're sort of people who have discovered what Paul discovered in Philippians 4 when he said, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. That's a present tense. And we've discovered that God has blessings for every era, every stage of life. You've lived long enough to having experienced some of that. So we're a lot like you. We bring some years, some age, some experiences, and hopefully maybe some wisdom along the way that we're just hoping that we can be a part of the body of Christ and have an impact just like you do as well. So don't feel sorry for us. We're enjoying many of the blessings God gives.
I guess speaking for marrieds, I mean, that's a large, diverse group of people just based on multitude of circumstances. But the one question I had was, if you can participate. Who has texted their spouse from within the same house? Raise your hand if you've ever texted your spouse from within the same house. So in some ways, we're more connected currently, but in other ways, there's so many things competing for our attention, so many demands. Marriage looks different now, I would say. Even when I look at my own marriage, Chad and I have been married for 11 years, and that seems like a small amount of time. But just what it looked like in the earlier stages, and then even now with young kids, and just how intense and all the things that are thrown at you, and just we get to the end of the day, and it's just like, oh, we made it. Like, we've survived another day, but, you know, where's that intentionality with our marriage and strengthening one another and just really being intentional? And I have some ideas just about practical implications of that, but I wanted everybody to have the chance to answer the question.
So Anne and I are kind of in a weird place right now because we don't really fit into nice little boxes, right? When we think about our thoughts about relationships and God's viewpoint in relationships, you have the married people who say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. You've only been married 6 months. And then you have the single people who say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. You have it all figured out. First off, so wrong. We do not have it all figured out. We are learning and growing every single day, and marriage is something that you wake up and choose to do. You choose to love your spouse, and that's something that only being married 6 months, we have to learn, and we have to choose to do that. And marriage is still something that we're growing in. But then also talking to the married people that might discount our marriage is just as gratifying and glorifying of God as any marriage, right? Mm-hmm. It's younger, it's not as weathered and not as experienced, but that's something that we are wanting, and we are hungry for experience. We're hungry in order to get to know people. It's really wonderful that we are married, and it's lovely that we have this, but we still don't know a lot, and so it's kind of a weird dichotomy. We want you to pour in and love and teach us, but we also want you to recognize that here we are as a couple. We've chosen this as a path in order to walk together in the Lord.
Well, if I can just double back on that, because Marnie, you had said you had some kind of specific things as well, and Vinny, you mentioned kind of you need some encouragement. Let's think through, like, what are some ways that the church family can support you, not just as a Christian, not just as an individual, but in your life stage, what are some of the needs that you have that the church can meet? Like, what are some of those practical ways, instead of saying, well, let's just put all the newlyweds over here and the singles over here and the married people over here and the empty nesters over here, you know, what are some ways that we can experience that unity? What are some ways that the church can support you where you are in those life stages?
I'll start. I'd say for us, we are incredibly blessed that we have a great community group. I think as the young couple, I feel like we're a little bit the token young couple of the church. It's hard for us to kind of feel like there's, at this stage in Faith Church, we don't have many people my age who are married who don't have kids. There's just not a lot of us. And we are so blessed that we have a terrific community group that's multi-generational, multifaceted. It has single people, it has married people, it has young people, it has old people, and nothing has been more beneficial towards our marriage as having a community of people that we can talk to, that we can pour out with, we can be vulnerable, and they can share their life experience with us. It's just been so wonderful and so humbling to us as a married couple to have that option and to have people that really welcomed us into the church. We have friends here, and this feels like a home, and that's something that's been terrific towards our marriage.
So who are those old people? No, I'm
just let me call them out by name.
I'm the token single in his community group. Not really. We actually have several singles, which is really fun. So I would say, to support me, I'd say be careful with what your words convey. I think a lot of well-meaning people say stuff. I have them written down here. People say, oh, but you're so pretty. Why aren't you married? Like, okay, that's the qualification, right? And then there's this underlying thing of like, oh, maybe there's something wrong with me. Like, maybe I'm pretty enough, but maybe there's something else going on that people don't want to marry me for whatever reason, right? If that's the qualification. Other things are like, when are you going to settle down? Like, I'm settled. Like, I don't need a husband to be settled, right? Or like, well, don't you want to get married? As if I'm like actively avoiding marriage, right? Like, there's so many things, and it's not it's not malicious in any way, right? But just be careful about the underlying insinuations of your words. Another thing is I would say is that I need to be continued to be encouraged to follow God in everything I'm doing. I think that's where the unity is in this body, right? We're all supposed to be seeking God's kingdom first, no matter what stage of life you're in. And so that's what we should be encouraging, not encouraging me to get married or encourage me to find a husband. Those are not bad, but that shouldn't be the focus. And I feel like often when people look at me as a single person, they're like, oh, we want her to be married, not we want her to be holy and more like Christ. So I want that. I would also say unity happens outside of these walls of this church. There are numerous people in this room who have gone out of their way to love me where I am, whether that means, like, I don't have a husband. When stuff breaks at my house, I fix it, right? But there's people who've come over and done stuff to help me, or people who have invited me over for dinner or for lunch. So I would just say, treat the singles in your life as they're real people. They're not waiting to happen. They're real people, right, with real lives. Invite me over, even if you're not going to have any other single people, right, or if you have kids, things like that. And then I would say get to know the single people in your life because, to my point earlier, we're all very diverse. Some people want to be set up on dates. Some people don't. Some people want to talk about single. Some people don't. Some people like your kids. Some people don't, right? Find out, like... Find out what the single people in your life want. Get to know them. They're real people. Their experiences are just as valid as yours. Just because I'm not married doesn't mean that I don't have real deep experiences and emotions and wisdom the same way that you do. You know, speak into my life. I can speak into yours. Like, it's there shouldn't be such a divide, I think.
I was just thinking, you know, while we're on one mission amongst all nations, we all take that up very differently, based on our individual circumstances, our strengths, our experiences. And I guess the question is, how can we strengthen one another to live out that mission? What are areas where commonalities exist within the diversity of our church body, and how do we foster those connections? I think back to when I was single and in a small group, and just the people that mentored us, like mentored me and the other singles and marrieds, because it was a very diverse group, what that looks like now, just... mentoring opportunities, I would say that's a big thing. How to bless and bolster one another across different life stages and the practical implications. Formal opportunities for that, and I think the church is pretty good at having more formal opportunities, but I think even just linking people based on commonality and, you know, having people over for dinner or going to coffee and like somebody identifying and saying, hey, you guys have something in common. And I think, you know, given your life stage or circumstance, there's something that this person could speak into your life. You know, I think it's easy to be very disconnected if you haven't had those chances to interface with people. I don't know. I'm not so comfortable being up here on the mic, if you can't tell. I have thoughts in my head that are just not coming out, so I'll pass it along.
Okay, I guess I'm the resident geezer. Some of you are sitting out there as empty nesters, and you say, well, how can the church better support us? And probably some of you are saying, oh, please say this, please say this, please say this. But I almost feel like maybe reversing that question a little bit and saying maybe the really important question for those of us who are empty nesters and beyond is how can empty nesters become a vital part and support the ministry of the church? Because it's almost to the extent that if that's happening, the other will take care of itself. And I only say that to those of us who are in this particular classification is I can't tell you how many times I've had an older person, empty nester or beyond, in terms of serving, becoming involved in ministry, oh, I've done that, I've been there, I've paid my dues, I've heard that a few times. And it's time to sort of let the younger people take over. And I thought to myself every time, what a waste that is for the congregation and for the church family. Hopefully you've had some experiences, you've gained some wisdom along the way, just like others have gifts and abilities based on their classification, wherever they happen to be in life. And you need to be a part of the ministry. So don't back away from ministry. I can't find that anywhere from the Word of God. And don't... use the gifts and abilities that you have, and as you begin to impact people within the body, I think the other side of that question in terms of the support that's coming back to you will be pretty obvious.
So as we think about, a couple of you guys mentioned some specific structures like community groups, or I don't think you mentioned anything specific. You said formal opportunities that exist already. And maybe Paul and Joe, maybe you guys can speak a little bit more into this from a leadership side, and Vinny and Natalie and Marnie from a participant side. What are some of the structures of the church that maybe are hindering some of that experience that we have, that relational experience of unity, that maybe we need to reevaluate how we do things, or maybe some of the structures that actually can foster that sense of relational unity?
You know, I looked at that question, and here's the first thought that came to my mind, and I don't know, whatever it's worth, I'm going to share it with you. Maybe coming at that question from a little different perspective. As I look back on my life in ministry, I think early on in early years of ministry, I was a little confused, and I struggled a little bit with how do you balance, as a leader, as a pastor, as a church, as a group of elders, as a congregation, how do you balance what we're supposed to do? Because God commanded it, or God led in it, and maybe that includes all of the planning and structures and strategy and all those kinds of things. How do you balance that with what absolutely only God can do? And how do you bring those two things together? I think that as I've looked over my life in ministry, whenever I've seen those occasions where the true oneness of the church has happened, where the congregation comes together in ways that are not just surface kinds of things, because we all walk into church and smile and shake each other's hands. But I'm talking about the deep sense of oneness that gathers around one another and is life-transforming and church-transforming, those kinds of moments. One thing I've learned about that is that in many cases, those are the kinds of things that happen that causes everyone around to step back and say, wow, only God could have done that. And one thing that I'm learning in Ephesians, first and chapter 4, that we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Unity and oneness is a ministry of the Holy Spirit, not just that the Holy Spirit's involved, but He's driving it. And unity is something that only the Spirit of God can make happen. And how do we sort of balance what we're doing with an understanding of that? But I've seen it. Could I share just real quickly an illustration of this that just really sort of brings home to me? I want to go back to 2001, a year that most of us will always remember. And I'm sitting in my office talking to a pastor, and the events of 9/11 happened. And you understand where you were, and you remember the shock and the concern and the fears and all the rest of the things that happened as a result of that. And I went through that too. But within moments of that happening, it hit my brain that we had a team of teachers in an area of the world that put them right at that moment in the eye of the storm, in the battle, in a very uncertain, very dangerous area. And they were teaching national pastors and leaders, just mentoring them, coming alongside of them, spending time with them. And I thought of those guys, and I called them right away, and I could hear the shock. This was evening by their clock, and they were experiencing the shock of that and fears, but they were, not to my surprise, absolutely determined to stay exactly where they were and continue the ministry that God had given to them. So they got themselves together in the midst of all of their shock and fears and concern. And in the morning, they got up, they prayed together. They said, this is a ministry God's given us to do, and they went. They walked into the room. And when they walked into the room, over 30 national pastors and leaders were seated, waiting for them. You ever wonder, you know, usually walk into a room like that, and everybody's mulling around, and you're going to have to call them to order, but not that morning. They were all seated, waiting for them to come in. And the moment those men came in, all 30 of those national pastors, non-English-speaking men, rose to their feet, and they sang, in English, the national anthem of the United States of America. And the men said it was a moment that they will never, ever forget. And the impact of it was not the political side of it or the patriotism side of it. These men were singing something they didn't know anything about. They were using words they probably didn't even understand. But what was so impactful about the whole thing was the understanding that these men, in the light of something that had just happened, understood that they had some brothers in Christ in their midst that were hurting, and that they were in shock, and they were probably struggling with fears, and they just wanted to do something to come alongside those men and to say to them, look, you're from there, we're from here, but right now we are together, and we are with you, and we're going to stay. You will not walk through this alone right now, and we will be there. And every one of those men said it was one of the most incredible senses of being a part of the body of Christ that they've ever experienced. And I've just thought about that in terms of our church. And we say, well, we want oneness and unity, so pastors, do something, you know, create something. When in fact, it is a group of people who understand the Word of God in terms of what we're to do, and who are listening to the Spirit of God in terms of how to reach out to one another in ways that sometimes are unconventional, but they are led by the Spirit of God. It's something we can teach for, we can pray for, we can even create an atmosphere for, we can celebrate it when it happens, but we can't make it happen. Only the Spirit of God can do that, and I think that's really critical for us to understand as a people.
Yeah, it's definitely a supernatural thing that we are charged with, you know, keeping, but we can't manufacture it. But maybe there are some structures that we can help. So John, I don't know if you have any thoughts on this issue about, you know, what are some of those structures that could work towards fostering that experience where we experience that relational unity, maybe there's things that are getting in the way that we're inadvertently putting in as an obstacle.
Sure. I think that on the one hand, it's important for churches to have age or generationally targeted teaching and ministries. That's healthy. Most of us, I think, believe that that's healthy. There are some churches that do not believe that any sort of age segregation or teaching is healthy. I disagree with those brothers and sisters. But there's a difference between, I think it's anti-mission, personally, but to go that far. But there's a difference between generationally targeted ministries and generationally isolated ministries and culture. And so the two things that come to mind that deal with structure are the way in which we gather for Sunday school and or small groups or community groups. Sometimes those are going to fall into regions, right? There are certain neighborhoods that people are going to want to go to because it's close to their home. In my experience, that doesn't wash across the board because people have different schedules, different work hours, and so it's not so much about what neighborhood they're in, it's about what fits their time. But then there's this default mode that most of us tend to fall into, which is I want to be with people my age, I want to be with people, I want to go to a small group that is filled with people who like Scandinavian death metal. That's what I want to go to. So it's a small group of one at my church that I go to. That's not healthy. The death metal is. The isolation is not healthy. We need to encourage in the midst of our small groups the intergenerational approach. So my small group, the one that I lead, we have 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s in that particular small group. And it is one of the healthiest small groups, not because I'm leading it or because we have the most baller Christians, but because we have real Christians who are diverse and we learn from each other in that. Mm-hmm. So I think pushing on your structures that exist to stretch themselves, to encourage younger people, especially singles who don't feel welcomed sometimes in those gatherings where there's a bunch of married people, if you're not seeing them take the initiative to invite you, invite yourself in. I know it's not supposed to be that way, but sometimes you have to do it. And then to our married couples, listen, you don't have to act weird around people who are single or divorced. Just love them, bring them in, include them. Do more listening to people that are different from you. I think that's going to be a big way to mm-hmm. encourage this. The other thing structurally that is problematic for churches is multiple services. Now, we have a church that's much smaller than your church. We average 340, 350 on a Sunday. But we have a very small building, so we have three services. That's terrible. It's a terrible idea. Some churches go for multiple services as a means to grow, as a strategy. I think it's better to look at multiple services as a necessary consequence of a church that is already growing, because once you start offering multiple services, you are breaking up the body. You are limiting unity, necessarily. Now, you can be like Mark Dever, a good guy, a friend of mine. They will not do multiple services in their church. They think it's too problematic. I think that's more problematic than not welcoming more people into your church. But you got to recognize the danger. The more services that you have, the less unity you're going to have as a whole, necessarily. So play with the structures that are there, leverage what you can, push back against the tendency for us to stagnate with people that are very much like us.
Yeah, and I think a lot of times I think we want the end result of unity, but we don't want to put the effort or sometimes the discomfort or the awkwardness that it takes to build that. And if you look around at our culture, it's very easy to find community with people who are in similar life stages or people who have similar interests, and our culture is full of those kind of groups. But what is it about the gospel? How is the gospel revealed in the way that we experience community and the way we experience unity? When you can have people from very different backgrounds coming together and experiencing that unity, that's kind of what Paul said. That's proof that the Holy Spirit is actually doing his job, because he's doing what only he can do. We're kind of out of time this morning. I just want to let you know, though, first of all, let's thank our panel members here. I appreciate them being up here, because as each one of them said, nobody can fully represent any particular demographic or life stage, because there's a lot of variety in each one. So, but I appreciate you guys sharing your thoughts, sharing your ideas. In preparing for this, I spoke with lots of different people. I spoke with some teenagers. I spoke with divorced people. I spoke with single moms. I spoke with widows. There's a lot of diversity in life stage here at Faith Church. And some of them just offered some incredible insights to me that made me just, it kind of cut me to the heart. And I think so often it's so easy to kind of almost have these unintentional blinders that we walk around in, and we know our situation and we know our things, and we're not really aware of some of those issues that are facing other people in different life stages. And I just want to encourage you, break outside of your circle, break outside of your comfort areas, and engage in different people. The more conversations that I had this week and the last 2 weeks as we've been kind of prepping for this, the more God has stirred my heart to just be involved in the lives of other people in different ways. And again, there are structures of the church that can do that. Natalie wants to say something here. Go ahead.
I'll wait till you're done.
But anyways, go ahead.
I just wanted to say the stakes are high. This is not just about being nice. This is not just about understanding someone else's life stage. This is about people will not walk in these doors if they don't feel like there's somebody who can relate to them, right? Mm-hmm. And I'm speaking for singles specifically, right? The church is notoriously empty of singles. There just aren't, because there's not stuff for them. It is hard to include them. So I would say for all the other life stages, just think the stakes are high. This is about the gospel, right? And loving people that way.
Yeah. Yeah, if people walk in and they see not like the isolating kind of ministries, but say, hey, this is a place where they are involved in every aspect of the life of the church, that's a powerful representation of what the Holy Spirit can be doing. So, but that comes through God working through us relationally. So go out and make new relationships, love people well, outdo each other in honoring one another, and then we'll, I think, experience more of what God desires us to experience. Let me close this in prayer, and then we will dismiss. God, thank you so much for our time together this morning. Thank you for your word, which guides us, instructs us, but also reveals to us your heart and your person. And so, God, as we look into your word, we pray that you would just help us to see you, not just words on a page, not just facts and information, but we would see you, and we would see your heart for your church, and that you would grant us a desire, a deepening desire, to align our structures, our experience, with your heart for what you want your church to look like. God, we thank you for these panel members. We thank you for the words that they shared, and we just recognize there's a lot of different things that could have been shared today. A lot of people would love other people to understand more about their experience. And so, God, open up our hearts to each other. Give us boldness and courage to get outside of our circle of people that are like us, and that you would just allow us to really experience the work that your Spirit desires to do in this body as we seek to have that relational experience of unity out of the midst of the diversity of our different backgrounds and experiences. And pray these things in your name. Amen.